Is it immoral to be wealthy? Of course not. But having wealth can be perilous because it fosters the illusion of self-sufficiency. And because we are so easily mastered by our possessions and isolated from other people. And from there, it is a short journey to behaving immorally to protect and enhance our wealth. And that is why the Savior warns us about the dangers of having great wealth. Likewise, is it virtuous to be poor? Of course not. But having little can show us that we depend upon God for everything and that we exist to praise His glory and live in harmony with other people. And in that knowledge, we can more readily find freedom from servitude to the false god of money and, therefore, openness to other people. And that is why poverty of spirit is extolled by the Savior as a path to blessedness. Here we should note that man's high dignity as the steward of God's creation imposes on all of us the sacred duty to make of this earth a beautiful and well-tended garden which can provide the material necessities of a dignified life for all people, both for everyone now alive and for all generations to come. And while owning property privately and lawfully is an essential dimension of human nature, all the goods of the earth have a common and universal destination. And so the bounty of creation is provided by God for the well-being not just of a few, but of all persons, without distinction of rank, privilege, religion, or nationality. For this reason, sacred scripture bears witness that the Lord of glory is always mindful of the poor, and especially of those who have been reduced to poverty by exploitation or deceit. The psalmist sings today that the Lord raises up the lowly from the dust. From the dunghill he lifts up the poor to seat them with the princes of his own people. And in the first lesson today, the prophet Amos warns those who cheat the poor that the Lord will never forget their abuse of the little ones of whom they have taken advantage. But why do we struggle so with these things? Because man's fall from grace introduced disorders of several kinds into human life, and we all bear those wounds in every part of our lives. For example, in the fall from grace, the unity of marriage was weakened, sexual desire was tainted by lust, childbearing became burdensome and dangerous, the experience of work became drudgery to be endured rather than an act of stewardship to be celebrated, and all of us were made strangers to God, to other people, and to our own true selves. Our first parents sought the freedom and knowledge of God Himself, which is surely a good thing to hope for, but they demanded it as something to which they had a right, rather than accept the providential plan for human life, which always included a share in divine nature, but as a supernatural gift. And so, in their rebellion, our first parents found not freedom and knowledge, but the self-absorption, jealousy, and strife which wounded human nature for all time and led one of their sons to murder his brother. And that same self-absorption distorts our use of money. Only in the light of this fundamental truth about fallen human nature can we understand why we so easily become the servants of our possessions, to such an extent that we will lie, cheat, and steal to increase and protect our wealth. This also explains why we find it so difficult to let go of money and share our bounty with others, even when we have more than enough of it. And that is why the Lord Jesus teaches us that no servant can serve two masters. You cannot serve both God and mammon. The word mammon is a Greek rendering of a Hebrew word, which means dishonest wealth or ill-gotten gains. Now, please note that the Lord Jesus was not a Marxist revolutionary, and he did not call for class warfare, the abolition of private property, or the redistribution of wealth by violence. He was, however, insistent that we must each use the wealth entrusted to us prudently and for the benefit of others. He taught that we must act and speak honestly, and that we must always assist those who do not have the means to live in keeping with their human dignity. The strange parable of the dishonored steward acknowledges how complex our economic transactions can be because of human frailty. But a full understanding of the gospel today is impossible without the two verses which immediately follow today's text in chapter 16 of St. Luke. There, after today's parable, we read that, quote, "The Pharisees, who love money, heard all these things and sneered at Jesus. And he said to them, 'You justify yourselves in the sight of others, but God knows your hearts. For what is of human esteem is an abomination in the sight of God.'" In other words, disordered love of money can disfigure anything, including the worship of God. Given how difficult all of this is to comprehend and to live out in fidelity to the Word of God, where can we begin to find the path forward? Well, St. Paul tells us in a verse from 2 Corinthians, which we sang today as the gospel acclamation, "Though our Lord Jesus Christ was rich, he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich." Paul means here that God the Son laid aside his divine glory to take our human nature in the womb of his mother. And in this marvelous exchange, Christ made it possible for us to share his divinity despite the limitations of our humanity. The Latin words for this marvelous exchange of divinity and humanity are admirabile commercium, wonderful commerce. And this phrase is used in the sacred liturgy at Christmas to proclaim and give thanks for the taking of flesh by the eternal Word, who, in exchange for our human nature, offers us the possibility of sharing his divine glory through the grace of adoption. One help to finding our way through the challenges of the stewardship of money is to be mindful at all times that no created thing is the reason for our existence. We are created by God and sustained in being at every moment to live for the praise of his glory. And we find the fulfillment of that vocation only in our communion with the Lord Jesus Christ, a communion forged by faith, hope, and love, and made possible only by his marvelous exchange, his admirabile commercium. If we are living a Christocentric life, then everything else takes its proper place around Christ in the center, including money. Yes, we need money to live a dignified life and to enjoy the blessings and legitimate pleasures of God's creation, but those pleasures are not the purpose of our existence. If we love God above all others and love all others for God's sake, then our own disordered self-love has nowhere to hide. And by cooperating with God's grace, we gradually find the interior freedom needed to serve God rather than mammon. But how do we do that? We start by living the law of love, as it is described in the commandments and the Beatitudes. We continue by performing all of the spiritual and corporal works of mercy. And we consolidate the life of grace by keeping the precepts of the church, to worship God every Sunday in Holy Mass, to confess our sins whenever needed, and at least once each year, to marry only in the church, and to give away a tenth of our goods, a tithe, because everything we have is a gift from God. Living in this way, living the life of the new creation, is possible only by God's grace, and we prepare ourselves to receive and cooperate with that grace by praying every day, by reading and meditating on the Word of God in Holy Scripture, and by seeing and serving Christ in all others, especially the poor, the sick, the imprisoned, and the immigrant. Friends, no one can serve two masters. So let us know, love, and serve the only Master who is the origin and destiny of all creation, the one who alone is the way, the truth, and the life, the one who by his death and resurrection has destroyed death and restored life, and the one who by his marvelous exchange, his admirabile commercium, has become poor so that we could become rich. The Lord Jesus Christ,